Well, a few of you set your clocks back, it looks like. It's good to see everybody this morning. I'm excited. I'm excited about moving into the book of Revelation today, and that's where we're going to be starting. In Revelation chapter 1, we finished the book of Daniel, and I hope that was a blessing to you, and I think it's really important that we actually do the book of Daniel before we actually do Revelation. I think they work together nicely. And I don't think that that's an accident, by the way. I think God knew what he was doing whenever he put the Bible together, huh? Amen? Man, I got to tell you, we can certainly go to work on filling this room up with people to where we can sing those praises that we just got through singing and just really let it ring out. Amen? And I look forward to that. And I guess if I don't get to see it here, I'll see it in heaven. Amen? Because when we get to heaven, I promise you, it's going to be, we're not going to have any choice but to just praise God. It's not going to be an optional thing. All right. Well, today's sermon is entitled, A Real Look at Jesus. A Real Look at Jesus. And the reason why I've entitled it A Real Look at Jesus is because that is the purpose of the book of Revelation. A lot of us might think that the book of Revelation is about the Antichrist, or it's about the end times and those kind of things, but it really is a focus. It really is a focus in on who Jesus Christ is, and we'll certainly talk about that some more. By the way, that picture that you see right there is actually a real picture that I took from when Tanya and I went to the Isle of Patmos. That is right there in front of the cave where the book of Revelation was written. Right there. The cave is back behind the picture. I don't have a picture of the cave to show you. And the reason why I don't have a picture of a cave to show you is they didn't let us take one. The people that are running it said no photography down in the cave. Don't know why, but anyway, we followed the rules. But that's just right outside of it there. And as you can see in Patmos, there's a few people that actually live there now. And not too many, because drinkable water is a hard thing to get there. I know you see the water, but that's actually the sea coming in there, and you can't just go out there and take a big drink of the sea, right? But anyway, that's the Isle of Patmos right there, and that's the mountain where the book of Revelation was given to John in the cave there. So I thought you might enjoy that. It actually gives us a little bit of a visual. Looks like a pretty nice place to be exiled to, huh? But actually, it's pretty dry and arid, no doubt about it. Kind of like West Texas. So as I get started and we take a real look at Jesus, I want to start off to just say a few things about this. The first thing that I want to say is that God has a perfect track record. Listen to this. This is really important. God has a perfect track record on fulfillment of prophecy. It's not like he's missed some. He has prophesied hundreds in the Word of God. There's hundreds upon hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled. Amen? I want you to think about that, because that should do something to liven our faith a little bit, because of the fact that when God says something, it's going to happen. And hundreds of them have been fulfilled. I just got to ask you this question. If there was just one person that was going around and just making prophetical statements and then having a track record, I mean, we do investments, right? And a lot of times when you do an investment, they'll show you the track record, the 5-year track record, the 10-year track record, 15, 20, you know, and those track records. And that's one of the ways that some people will go ahead and take the big gamble, right? Now, those track records, I always tell you, are not 100%. They don't always mean that that's what you will get. But let me just tell you, in God's word, whenever he's given a prophecy, it comes true. There's only a few left that haven't been fulfilled. Do you know why they haven't been fulfilled? It's not because God's word is not quite accurate. It's just we haven't got there yet. And that's part of what we will see, and that's what Jesus tells us a little bit about himself in this. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, I just want to tell you that in chapter 1, and I want to kind of, as you can see there, that's how the book of Revelation is broke down. As you look at that, that's how it's broke down. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, we actually see the glorified Savior. That's what we'll look at today. We'll look at Jesus, and I hope everybody's okay with having a really good look at our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's quite unlike the way that he gets presented in church a lot of the times. In chapters 2 and 3, we actually see more of the church. And we see Jesus' interaction with the church. And then in chapters 4 and 5, we actually go from the church and we actually see things moving towards heaven. And so the scene will change from this earth and the church here in heaven, here on the earth to heaven. Now, I've got to say that's an important thing because I will tell you that there is a reason why we don't see the church anymore past 4 and 5 until we get to like 19. And the reason is God's dealing with Israel in the tribulation in 6 through 18. That's where we see the tribulation taking place in 6 through 18. I want to just stop and say this also. When we look at 6 through 18, it's important for us to realize that 6 through 18 is actually the time where the time of the Gentiles or the church age actually ends. And so when the tribulation starts, that's God finishing his final installment on the judgment that was spoken about in the book of Daniel. And so when we see that, and we see 6 through 18, and we see that, that is God actually finishing what he was starting on getting Israel's attention. I'll talk a little bit more about getting Israel's attention here in a little while also. But this will be the last 7 years in 6 through 18 when you see that of tribulation. I don't think we'll be there. And we'll talk about that as we go through this too. In chapter 19, we see Jesus returning to the earth after the tribulation period. So when we get to chapter 19, you say, man, you're being really positive here because you're seeing that you're going to get to chapter 19. Yes, we are going to endeavor, God willing, to get to chapter 19 and see whenever Jesus returns back to this earth after the tribulation and setting up his kingdom forever. In chapter 20, we actually will, in the book of Revelation, take a hard look at the millennial kingdom, which is 1,000 years after the tribulation is over. There is a 1,000-year reign that we see called the millennial kingdom, and at the end of that is when we actually will see the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is not the judgment that Christians will be at. The great white throne judgment is actually the judgment where those that have died will actually stand before God at that point in time and be judged according to their works. And let me just kind of cut to the chase. Nobody gets to heaven by good works. And so we see that in Revelation 20. And then in Revelation 21 and 22, we get a glimpse of eternity. Because when the millennial kingdom ends and that's over with, then the Bible tells us that we go on into eternity in God's kingdom here on this new earth. And in the new heaven, all of that takes place. And like I said, we've talked about so many of the prophecies being fulfilled. These are the last few prophecies that haven't happened yet. If all of the other ones have happened, then we've got to, it's a pretty foregone conclusion, right? That these are the things that are coming. You know, we get people that scoff and say, well, whatever. Well, if God's like 100% on his track record, what makes you think suddenly he's going to start failing now? That's not our God. That's not who he is. And that's not going to happen. Now, there is 8 pinnacle events that are taking place in the book of Revelation. And if you were taking notes and putting some of those things down there, there's 8 particular different paradigm changes, I guess you would call them, in the book of Revelation. I'm not saying these are intentionally 8. It just so happens that those are the 8 that I picked out there. I'm not trying to read something into the Word of God that's not. But I will say, I love the number 8. You know why I love the number 8? Because the number 8 is actually the number of new beginnings. And certainly whenever we go into eternity, that's going to be a great new beginning. Amen? Now, here's some more things as I introduce the book of Revelation to you. First of all, the word revelation actually means unveiling. It means unveiling. One of the things that had happened with Daniel when we were going through the book of Daniel is God had told Daniel to seal up the book and just go on about your business, Daniel. But when we look at the book of Revelation, it's not sealed up. It's not being sealed up at all. As a matter of fact, it's being unveiled. It's being opened up for us to see. And so things that Daniel didn't get to see, are we're actually getting a look at it now, and certainly the world will, in reality, get a look at this. And I think pretty soon, by the way, when we're looking at what's going on in the news, when we see what's going on all around us, we've got to conclude that we're getting really close to this time here now. So that's something for us to think about. Now, for all of the different ideas, in the book of Revelation, I want to return to this one fact right here. And that is this, is in this book, in the book of Revelation, it is an unveiling of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's really what's being unveiled more than anything. The whole Word of God actually shows us our Savior Jesus Christ in one way or another. That He's the star. He's the star of the show. And that's what the book of Revelation is going to be about also. And so it's got to be foremost in our minds. Three things that we're going to see about Jesus Christ our Savior. First of all, we're going to see some of the things that He has done. And then we're going to be taking a look at some of the things that He is doing. And then we will also, as we move through the book of Revelation, see things that He's going to do. And so that's an important thing that we'll actually see in the book of Revelation. And I just got to tell you, whatever preconceived notion you had about the book of Revelation, that right there, what I just told you, is what the big takeaway of what you need to move on through the book of Revelation, dare I say so. Now, going back to John, and John being the author of the book of Revelation, or actually he's the one that got the message from God to John. And when we see John on the Isle of Patmos, he is in his 90s. He is actually in his 90s. The apostles, most of them, were martyred, basically. They were basically martyred. But we look at John, and he lived, obviously, if he's in his 90s, a good long life. By the way, the picture that you're looking at there is another picture from the Isle of Patmos. That also is from where the cave on the mountain is, but that's actually looking towards the sea. It's a pretty small island, and they actually had a few of those windmills up there, which I thought were pretty cool. I don't know that they were there when John was there, but they're there now. That's what you're looking at right there, and I went ahead and threw that in there also because I shared with you guys a little while earlier that from time to time I'll share some of the pictures that we got from the footsteps of Paul on that tour. This actually was a bonus plan for us because of the fact that in the footsteps of Paul, he actually went to Ephesus, and I will just tell you that Ephesus is just about 30 or 40 miles across that water right there from there. That you're actually looking from that island, and if you were able to see on across there, you would probably be able to see where Ephesus is and that area there, which is now in the Turkish region. And so, anyway, the Isle of Patmos is one of the Grecian islands now at this point in time, and it's where the Mediterranean and Aegean Sea kind of meet. And then if you were to go up into the Aegean Sea, it's now modern-day Turkey, where Ephesus is. And the seven churches that we'll see are modern-day Turkey now, is what it basically is, or what the Bible would call, I think, Asia Minor. Now let's get started. Revelation chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Did everybody hear that? I would suggest that as a Christian, at some time or another, you go and you read the Word of God in the book of Revelation and read it. Why? Because it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. There is a special blessing promised to each and every one of us that does this. How many people would like to receive a blessing? All of us. No, I don't want any blessings today. I want to be miserable. Okay, that's your option. It certainly is. But if you want a blessing, take God at His word. That's for sure. But listen, it doesn't just say that. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near. So He's talking about a blessing for those that actually hear it, read it, and read that aloud, but also hear it and obey it. And we'll talk more about that here in just a minute also. Now, one of the interpretations that we get, the book of Revelation, comes from a word, apocalypsis. Apocalypsis. And so when we look at the word apocalypsis, it means an unveiling. When we think of the word apocalypsis, we get the word apocalypse. And when we hear the word apocalypse, we go, oh my goodness, the apocalypse, it's the end forever, and it's, you know, it's cataclysmic and all these kind of things. No, apocalypsis or apocalypse actually just means an unveiling. And so we've really taken that word and really dramatized it, I should say. We've been trained to believe that it's the end of the world, it's the apocalypse. But that's not what the book of Revelation is really talking about. It's really talking about a beginning, to be honest with you, an unveiling of a beginning. It's an unveiling such as the way, if I were to interpret apocalypsis, I would interpret it this way. It actually means like whenever at Christmas time you get a Christmas gift and you go, and you know, you may open presents like a kid. And how do kids open presents? Man, they're ripping the paper and they're tearing it up and that kind of thing. Or maybe you're one of those neat unwrappers that gets your little knife and cuts a little bit and peels it back and it's like, come on, open the present. You know, we're all waiting on you to open it up. But that's what it means. Apocalypsis means like opening a Christmas gift. And so the Bible's telling us that there's some secrets, some blessings that God wants to share with us, and we will open them up as we hear God's word. And that's basically what it means. Now, we also know that it does focus on Jesus, and it does focus on the near future. I don't know if you can see that on that map there. There's some little dots there where you see the Aegean Sea, and then down below you see the Mediterranean Sea. Patmos is one of those islands there, and when you look to, I think it looks like to your right there, you see those seven churches that are actually going to be mentioned in the book of Revelation, and Ephesus is one of them. So you see the proximity of Patmos to Ephesus and the other six that are mentioned in there. And I just want to tell you that John himself had actually been a part of the church at Ephesus at one time in his life also. We know that Paul was, and we also know that John was as well. Now, I want to go back to this point. The Word of God says that there is a blessing from reading the book of Revelation. There is a blessing from hearing it. And there is a blessing from keeping it. There's a promised blessing there. And this keeping, I want to just stop for a moment and talk about this keeping that it's talking about. This keeping what is shared, it means for us to actually to guard what we hear. What we hear from the Word of God, a lot of times will go in one ear and out the other. It will go in our minds and it won't go down into our souls. But that blessing will come from us really stopping and thinking about what the Word of God is telling us and really absorbing it and actually guarding it with our lives. Well, how do we do that? We will see today that one of the things that is the responsibility of the church is to be taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. We are coming into the end times as far as this particular way that the earth is going, and the church is supposed to be taking the gospel to the world. One of the things that's happening in the church, though, these days, is it's losing its way. And as it loses its way, we are straying from what God's word's telling us that we're supposed to be doing. We're to be guarding it. We're to be hanging on to the truth of the gospel and not changing it, not for one second. I know they tell me that I'm supposed to be changing with the times and be accepting some things now in the every day that I live. There's some things out there that I got to start accepting. But if the Word of God's against that, I don't need to accept that. I need to guard God's Word and stand true. Because the truth is the thing that's going to be reaching the lost. And brothers and sisters, we are getting towards this time. I mean, this is the thing that we're talking about here. Most of the other prophecies, like I've said, are done and over with. And we're coming up on this right now. Now, I know I keep talking. Welcome to my vacation pictures. Don't you love seeing other people's vacation pictures? I've just got to throw this in there just because I noticed it. That is me, and that is me being a giant person. See what a giant person I really am? Those two things there, as you enter into the city of Ephesus, those two things were there, and if you could reach out and touch, I had to say this is free. If you could reach out and touch both ends, you were considered a very large, giant person. Check it out. Yeah. no Napoleonic complex for me, right? If I'd been in Ephesus, they would have went, man, that dude's tall and big, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And that's how they would measure it as you'd walk into Ephesus. But as you see there, that is, if you were to be looking through there and looking off that way, you'd be looking back towards Patmos. So it's right there in that area there, as far as that's concerned. I had to throw that in there. I saw the picture, had to throw that in there. Now, one thing that I want to say before I really get rolling on this and get going also is when we look at the book of Revelation, There's two things that we're getting ready to start seeing. There's two major events. The first major event was actually time of the church, or the church age, or the time of the Gentiles that Daniel talked about. And that's the times that we're in. And that was a major event. And the reason why it was a major event, and it's got a lot to do with what we're hearing in the news right now, is Israel was the witnessing institution in the Old Testament. And it was Israel's job to be doing like what? Like what the church is supposed to be doing now. And one of the things they did is they started getting more into the works and that kind of thing and getting away from the truth. And so Jesus created this thing called a church. It didn't replace. The church does not replace Israel. Israel was supposed to be a group of people that were being awakened spiritually. Israel really is spiritually to be a spiritual thing, something that lasts forever. One of the things that that Romans told us or tells us is that we're grafted in with them. We're not replacing them. Don't let anybody tell you that we're replacing them. We're not. We are actually in concert with them. And where they might be right now, they might be in a really bad, precarious situation. When Jesus returns, they're going to actually see their wrongs. And it's our job not to replace them, but to keep going with what they were supposed to be doing all along. And then when it all comes together in the end, at this end of the tribulation, we will be together. We aren't two separate entities. We get grafted in, the Word of God tells us. That was free also. All right, so let's get going on this. Let's look at the greetings that take place. And when I say the greetings, most of the greetings are like, I'm so glad that you can read this and that kind of thing. But there is a lot in these greetings that I'm going to share with you right now. You see, first of all, the number 7 coming into focus there. 7 is really something that is a number that is intentional in this particular part of the Word of God, because 7 being the number of completion or perfection and God's working, and we're going to see that number in 2 or 3 instances. So, Revelation chapter 1 verse 4. John, and here it is. John to the 7 churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So here in this greeting, we get a greeting from John, but we really get a greeting from who? Our Savior. We get a greeting from our Savior. Now, I will just tell you that one of the first things that's mentioned here is to the seven churches in Asia. There was more than seven churches there. But in this particular writing here, we look at seven churches, and as we look at seven churches, we're seeing these seven churches don't mean that this is a letter to the seven churches. This seven means completion. Churches in completion throughout time, from the start of the church to the end of church. Churches that would include us also. And so this is basically telling us that this is a message that is not only for Israel, but this is a message in this particular part here to the churches also of all time, from starting to beginning. And we certainly are there right now. And we know that one of the things that this letter did go out probably very quickly to those particular seven churches that we saw on that map because of the proximity. Now, another thing that we see there is seven spirits. We see seven spirits. Once again, we know that that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And we know that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's one. But it's talking about the complete working of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. It's talking about the complete working of the church through time and the complete working of the Holy Spirit through the church at one particular, throughout all time that we see this here. The Holy Spirit is vital for every local New Testament church. Vital. Without the Holy Spirit, we might as well close up shop and go home. Amen? And so we see here that this message is from Jesus, who covers all of time completely. Seven. And we see that it says that he's the faithful witness. Jesus is the faithful witness for our assurance to know all who were standing. Part of Jesus actually saying this is telling us this message is from Jesus. And guess what? Jesus is alive. And Jesus is on his throne. And Jesus is over his church. And Jesus is the king, and is going to be the king of all eternity. And it says he's the firstborn of the dead. John is actually giving us some encouragement here by him saying he's the firstborn of the dead. He overcame death, and because Jesus overcame death, we can overcome death only through Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. That's what happens in salvation. Amen? It says he triumphed over death. And he tells us he's the ruler over every kingdom. Jesus, whether people want to believe it or not, Jesus will be the king over everything. He is now. Just some people don't want to believe it. But they will. And we know this because we see at one point here, it says that when he comes back, there's going to be great wailing, because there's going to be a lot of people that are going, oh my goodness gracious. He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is who he says he is. And guess what? If you're not a believer at that particular point in time, and then you see him coming back, that's going to be a tough thing. It's going to be a very difficult thing to actually absorb. And I don't say that with glee, like, someday these people are all going to see what's really happening and revenge will happen. No. No. What we're being told, as a church, we're not supposed to be going around going, we're the church and we've got the truth and we're going to heaven and everybody else isn't. No, we're to be sharing the truth of the gospel to a lost and dying world. We're not supposed to, like our brother said here earlier, just sitting around on our Christianity and having a great time. Now, another thing that I want you to see here, and I want to go back to verses 5 and 6. And I want you to see something. Here, this is coming from a man that is exiled on some island that certainly wasn't as nice as it is now. He was kind of alone there. Look at verse 5 and 6. As he's hearing these things, he says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." John is breaking into worship as he sees this. As we look at Jesus, think about Jesus, sing to Jesus, look at his word, it should cause us to break into praise for Jesus. It should. And John goes on in verse 6, "And made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." He is praising Jesus. As he sees this happening, he's not going, "Hey Jesus, I don't know if you notice this, but I'm stuck on this island. And I'm like 90-something years old. Can you get me out of here?" You know, gripe, gripe, gripe. No, he's praising God. He's getting excited about what is being shown to him. And so it's really important that we see that this causes John and should cause us all to break in to praise for Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, point number two. The second thing that I want to share with us today. Let's take a harder look at Jesus, the glorious King, as this goes on. As you see that picture there, I'm really not into pictures of Jesus, okay? I don't like to look at pictures of Jesus, and because I think most of the pictures that we see of Jesus that's not Jesus. And I'm not saying that picture there is. But there's somebody's rendition of what we're getting ready to read about. You see the seven lampstands, and he's standing in the middle of it, and you see his face shining like the glory of the sun. That's just to give us an idea. I'm not trying to tell you what Jesus looks like. And like I've said before, the one picture that the kid saw that he supposedly went to heaven and then he came back and he said, that's the picture, that's the one right there. I don't think Jesus looks like Kenny Loggins. I just don't. Whatever you think of Kenny Loggins, I think Kenny Loggins is a really good singer and musician, but he doesn't look like Jesus, I don't think. But who knows? Maybe we get to heaven and go, "Well, I'll be doggone. Kenny Loggins looks just like Jesus." I don't know. You just never can tell. Sorry, I had to go there, had to do that. But that's what I think of every time I see that picture. It's like, "Hey, Kenny, who's your hairstylist?" You know? Man, Jesus has feathered hair. Ridiculous, some of the things that we see, to be honest with you. But as we look at this here, we take a look at Jesus, the glorious King. But I want you to know that Jesus, the glorious King, is not, you know, one of the things that happens that we see that people do with Jesus nowadays is they're okay with Jesus being in the manger. Here's the little Jesus in the manger, and he's lying there and all of that, and so be it. And then we see Jesus at 12 years old, and we see him as a 12-year-old hanging out in the temple. And then we see Jesus hanging on a cross. And we think, man, Jesus really, had to suffer and that kind of thing. But what we see in the book of Revelation is we see the risen, glorious King. And that's who we will see when we see him. Not that picture, but that's just an idea. And what John will do is he kind of shows us this. He is the King. He's not some weak suffering symbol on a cross. He's not just a little baby. He's not just a great teacher. He's God Almighty. He is the creator of the universe. And we've got to realize that. Verse 9. And we'll go all the way through 18 on this part of the reading. "I, John, your brother and your partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, who was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Why is he in exile? He's there as a martyr. He's there because he loves Jesus and he was standing for Jesus. He's not just writing something, he's actually going through it for Jesus. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to the Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. He's the one in charge. Praise the Lord. Let's talk really quickly about a few of these things as we get down towards the last part of this. First thing that I want you to notice is that John says something really important to us. He says he's our brother and our partner in tribulation. You see Rocky right there, man. You know, and that's the part in Rocky where he runs up and he's an overcomer. He's ran up those stairs. Can anybody do the Rocky tune? That's what we are, brothers and sisters. We're overcomers. John's not coming up here going, I'm over here on this island and everything's bad and all that. He's going, man, I'm telling you about Jesus who makes us overcomers, and I'm your brother and I'm your partner in tribulation, and we're family, and our future is looking great. We're going to be overcomers. John's saying, I'm going to be an overcomer. Seven churches, you're going to be overcomers. All of us, we're going to be overcomers because of Jesus Christ. Overcomers forever. Somebody's got to get excited in here, please. I mean, this is our future. But John says also he was worshiping in the Spirit. Listen, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. There's only one way that we're going to actually ever really hear from God, and that's to be in God's Spirit. He said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So I'm going to say here he is in the Spirit whenever he got this on a Sunday. When you walked in the church today, did you walk in the church in God's Spirit, walking in His Spirit? I hope so. I hope that you've been praying. I hope that you're ready to hear God's Word. I hope that you're excited about hearing God's Word. I hope that this is something that God's speaking to you. But He's not going to if you walked in here going, you know, I'm really worried about this and worried about that and mad about this and mad about that and all that kind of... That's not what John was doing. Man, John was actually, when he got this message, he was worshiping God. We should come into church expecting to hear from God and for God to be with us and for God to share things with us. That's for sure. That's when we hear from God, is when we're walking with Him. You're not going to hear from God when you're sinning, right? Think about it. And so one of the blessings that we get from it is we see that, man, if I walk with God, He's going to hang out with me. That's a good thing. And He's hanging out with John. You know, I was thinking about the voice also. And I was thinking about the voice sounding like lots of waters and trumpets and those kind of things. Man, what do you think it was like? What do you think it was like whenever Lazarus was in the tomb? And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. What do you think that was like? Use your imagination. But let me just help your imagination a little bit. Here pretty soon, He's going to look at all of us when He comes to take us home, and He's going to go, come on up here. And I don't think it's going to be like, excuse me, excuse me, come on up here. Now, okay, if I hear him do that, I'm like, you got it, I'm on my way. But I think it's going to be like a trumpet. He's going to be, come on up here, let's go, let's do this. And we're going to go, boom, and we're going to go. And it's going to be great. And it's coming very soon. And one of the things that we see here, and I'll tell you a little bit about that cave. I'll tell you a little bit about that cave that John was in. There's a crack in it. This is total legend. I've got nothing to prove this with, but there is a crack that runs through that cave. And the legend has it that whenever this started being presented to John, that's when that cave cracked. I don't know when they get it, but there is a crack there. There is. And I can just imagine the way God's voice is. Maybe it does crack it. I will tell you one thing. The Islamic people have actually, in Israel, on the mount, they've put a gate there and they've bricked it up to supposedly keep Jesus from coming through it. But Jesus says in the book of Revelation that we'll see later, man, that mountain's going to go and it's going to crack right in the middle and he's going to come on through. A little stupid brick wall going to stop him. Right? Then we see the golden lampstands also. We see the golden lampstands. And you know what the golden lampstands are? Those seven golden lampstands are representative of the seven churches he's talking about. Those lampstands represent the churches through time. We're represented in that picture. We are. Lots of churches are. But I want you to notice something. Maybe you're reading from a King James today and it says candlestick. Maybe so. Or maybe you're reading from what I read from today in the ESV. And I'm not saying one or the other. That's not what's happening. But I will tell you the proper interpretation is lampstand. It's not a candlestick. A candlestick was the thing that was popular at the time when the King James was written. But the real interpretation is lampstand. It's a lampstand because the lamps run on oil. And churches are fueled by the Holy Spirit. It's significant. What fuels a church? The Holy Spirit. And a church without the Holy Spirit working in it is a church that has no fuel. It's a car without any gas. And we see that these lampstands are burning. They have the Holy Spirit working in them. And Jesus is where? He's standing right in the middle of them. Jesus is very involved in the church. He really is. I know what time it is, and I'm so sorry. I really thought this was a short one today. I really am sorry, but I get excited. But let me tell you something. Maybe you're sitting here today, or maybe you know somebody that you've talked to who says, man, I don't need the church. I got Jesus. I don't need the church. I'm just fine without it. That's the biggest bunch of hooey I've ever heard in my life. It is. You say, no, it's not. We're all the church. And all that. Oh, yeah? Why is it the church at Laodicea? Why is it the church at Philadelphia? Why is it the church at Pergamum? Why is it the church at Ephesus? Why is it local churches everywhere? Why? It's because that's the way that Jesus created it. And we all collectively will be together when this all finishes. And in the meantime, we want to be a local church that's fueled by the Holy Spirit. And let me just tell you something. If you don't need the church, then when you take a look at this here today, I want you to think about this. What is Jesus doing standing in the middle of those churches? You know what he's doing? It means something to him. It means something to him. It means something for them to be energized with the Holy Spirit, and it means something for him to be hanging out with them. And for somebody to say, I don't need it, they're basically saying that something's important to Jesus is not important to them. You better think about that. People have got to stop coming up with their own ideas and getting their ideas from God's Word. They really do. Whew, I'm getting my voice back and I'm enjoying it. I I got to move on. I could really spend a lot of time right there. Jesus' hair was as snow, which is showing that he's pure and sinless. His eyes is blazing fire, which means he sees everything. Man, if you think you're hiding from Jesus, you are kidding yourself. And sometimes we wish we could, right? He had feet as bronze, John says, and he was moving amongst his people. It was something holy and righteous as he moves through his churches and works in his churches. And he's the righteous judge. And we see that happening with his feet. And his voice like many waters. You know, if you have a voice like waters, that's going to stand out. We may be really impressed with Gabriel Dye's voice. Did you hear that? Say it again.
Amen.
Yeah, listen to that. Get on up here and preach, brother. But man, having a voice like many waters is one that really stands out. And when Jesus speaks, he really stands out, John says. And he had a face like the sun. He was glorious. And he's our king. And he overcame death. And he's not on the cross anymore. And he's coming back. And when he comes back, it's going to be like people are going to fall down. Listen, when John sees him, I want you to think about this. This is really important. As you think about how Jesus, whenever Jesus was with John, John would lay his head on Jesus' chest. And John was on Jesus' inner circle, right? So you think John would be like, hey, what's up, Jesus? Give me five. Come on. What's up, Jesus? Come on. No. Jesus speaks with the voice of many waters, and John falls down as if he were dead. Because why? Because Jesus is no longer down here paying for the sins of mankind. He's done it. He's back on the throne. He's back in the... He's the king. He's God. In all his glory. And John was like, whoa, my goodness gracious. And that's the God that we serve. And he had a sword coming out of his mouth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Bible tells us that the word of God, when we're actually listening like John promises is a blessing from and we obey it, the word of God is actually able to go into our souls, and our soul gets information from the flesh, and our soul gets information from the spirit, and God's word can take it all and separate it and give us what we need. Work through the trash of the flesh because of the spirit that's been alive in us because of salvation. "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account." This Jesus is the one that we will give account to. I hope you know that. Now, I think that Jesus was really very compassionate on John, because here he is falling down like he's dead. And Jesus says, "Fear not. I'm the first and the last." Jesus is telling John, "Hey, John, don't be afraid, but do understand that I am the first and the last." And when he says he's the first and last, Jesus is saying something that, some of you false religious systems out there that don't believe that Jesus is God, he's saying that's exactly who I am. Well, no, he was created by God, or God created him as son. No, he is God. He took upon the role of the Son. Please pay attention to what some people are talking about today and don't listen to some of their nonsense. He says he's God. He died and he lives, and he forevermore has power over death and Hades. He's the one that's going to say, "Come on up." He's the one that's going to say it. And he's the one that has the power to say it. And he's the one that spoke this world into existence. Whenever he spoke, this world came into existence. And when he speaks, we come home. And when he speaks, we overcome death. When we die, we're not really dead. He just says, "Come on up. Come on. Let's go." The this is good news for those that need salvation. And this is good news for us. Let's finish. Verse 19 and 20. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. He's telling us that you're getting ready to hear some things that are happening and that are going to happen. And as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I didn't make that up. Jesus said that's what it is. But what's this seven angels? Angel basically just means messenger. And I think that one of the things that Jesus is saying to John for him to share with the churches is to go to the messenger, the pastors of these churches, and you pastors better get your stuff together and get it right as we share it with you and you share it with the world. Get it right. You're in my hands. That's scary. Or not scary. It's actually comforting, but it is sobering. I really don't want to stand up here and tell you something that's not in God's Word. That would be stupid. All right, let's finish. I want to give you a quote by Charles Spurgeon to finish with today. Give you a quote by Charles Spurgeon. Who's Charles Spurgeon? You know, so many times we're like going, oh, Charles Spurgeon said, or Warren Wiersbe said, or D.L. Moody said, or Adrian Rogers said, and we talk about these guys like, wow, they said that? Well, that's got to be true. Let's be careful with that one. But I do want to give you this quote because Charles Spurgeon was really one of the great preachers out there. Maybe you're reading his devotionals and stuff and you go, is it okay? It's really pretty good. Because he believed in God's word. That's all. He said, he's in heaven now. He said, are we tired of God? If not, how is it that we do not walk with God from day to day? Really, spiritual worship is not much cared for in these days, even by professing Christians. Many will go to a place of worship, such as this one, I added that, if they can be entertained with fine music or grand oratory. But if communion with God is the only attraction, they are not drawn thereby. Jesus in the book of Revelation is the main attraction. Jesus in this church is the main attraction, or we should shut the doors. Jesus is the main attraction in your home, or you got to get your home straight. Jesus is the main attraction for people like me that are preaching the gospel, or we better quit. John heard this, he saw this, and John obeyed this. What are you going to do with this? God's call was on John's life. And John was faithful all the way to actually being in prison on an island. Who wants to be stuck in a cave in your 90s? Well, John was. But as you see, Jesus for who he is, let me ask you this question. Does it move you to follow Jesus completely as you see Jesus on his throne? Does it move you to serve him completely? Are you ready to finally give Jesus everything? Or do you want to keep messing around with him, as Spurgeon said? And when you see the relationship with Jesus and his church, does it move us as a local New Testament church to be faithful or just to show up every once in a while? Man, we've got work to do. There's people to reach. There's God's word to learn. There's disciples to be made. We're running out of time. And we act like it's, oh, what are you going to do on Sunday? Well, I might serve Jesus on Sunday. Man, church, we got to get busy. Let's stand.